Welcome to the Victory of the Lamb podcast. We are a simple, straightforward Bible-teaching church located in Katy, Texas. If you're in the area, we'd love for you to stop by anytime. Otherwise, we hope you use this podcast to grow in your faith and be confident in sharing that faith with many. You can find us online at votl.org. We hope you enjoy this message. God bless your week.
The word to which we turn for our meditation this day is the gospel lesson we've heard, the account from John chapter 20. We pray, O Lord, be gracious unto us and bless your word among us. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our risen, living Lord Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian church. The Christian church stands or falls on the resurrection. I mean, if the resurrection of Christ were not true, well, then this word would not be true. Then Jesus would not be the Son of God. Then sin and death would not be defeated, and life eternal would be a question mark at best and non-existent at worst. But if Christ is risen from the dead, then everything he said is true and will happen just as he said it would. And so which is it? Is Jesus Christ risen from the grave or not? Well, from our own personal experience, we would have to say that everyone we have witnessed who has died remains dead. We could not say from our own personal experience, but if Jesus were to give us a visible appearance that he is alive, then we would have evidence. Some say, I wish I could see him. But that hasn't happened. And so we're dependent upon the accounts of others who saw him alive and told us that he is alive. And then we either accept or reject their testimony. But that places a bit of a burden on us, a responsibility for us. I mean, if only we weren't dependent upon the personal testimony of others, if only God himself would reveal the truth to us, if only we would have a personal experience for ourselves. Well, my friends, I have good news for you today that your faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not dependent on yourself. But faith in the resurrection rests in God's hands. Now, in our account for today, we meet a man who went through that same mental anguish, a man known to us as Thomas. He was one of the 12 disciples. Now, we don't know a lot about Thomas. I mean, we do know that he was a firm believer in the Lord Jesus, that he recognized he was the Christ, the Messiah sent from God to win salvation for his people. And on one occasion, when Jesus' life was in danger, Thomas was willing to go to death with him. He said, "Let us also go that we may die with him." But Thomas is most well known for this incident in the Gospels, doubting that the resurrection of Jesus Christ had actually taken place. He said he wanted visible evidence. He wanted confirmation that it was true. And not even 10 close, trusted friends could convince him otherwise. Now, why Thomas wasn't there that first Easter evening when Jesus appeared to his disciples, we're not told. Jesus had appeared earlier to Mary Magdalene, and when she recognized him, then she ran and told the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And later that afternoon, he appeared to two on the road to Emmaus. And though they were dispirited and downcast, when they recognized that it was Jesus, they too ran back to Jerusalem to tell the 11. But Thomas was not with them. And so there Jesus appeared to the disciples, and twice he said to them, "Peace be with you." And they saw the nail prints in his hands. They recognized him, and they were overjoyed. Now, it was the confirmation of those nail prints in his hands and the fact that he ate among them that they realized that they were not seeing a ghost. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as Jesus had. It was more than just his spirit that rose. He rose bodily from the grave, the very body that was nailed to the cross. And that's confirmation for us that when that moment comes that we leave this life, that we can know that the very body that we have now will also one day be raised only into a new glorified body like Jesus' body and will live with him forever. The Bible says he will transform our lowly body so that it will be like his glorious body. Well, it is then that Jesus established the foundation of his church. His church is made up of his followers, his disciples, those who believe in him and trust and rely on him. You and I are the church today. And Jesus' instructions to his church were quite simple. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Yes, the Father had sent his Son into this world to proclaim the mercy, the forgiveness, the grace that is for all people in Christ Jesus. In other words, he sent him to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And that's what the church does, even to this day. It proclaims that good news within the family of believers. It proclaims it in the community, in the nation, in our world. Yes, that is the joy, the privilege of every believer in Christ to proclaim that good news to others. But then Jesus put some teeth into that proclamation that would have an impact on everyone who heard that good news. He gave power and authority to his church. Now, was it the power and authority to heal? No, the church doesn't need to heal. God does that all by himself, according to his good will and pleasure. Was it the power and authority to dispense wealth or riches? No, the church doesn't need to do that. God does that all by himself, according to his good will and pleasure. No, the power and authority that God gave to his church was to forgive or not to forgive sins. And we're told that Jesus breathed on his disciples a sure sign of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Yes, that power and authority backed by the Holy Spirit has come to be known among us as the ministry of the keys. That's what we teach our young people in confirmation class. And our catechism describes the keys in this way. It says, the use of the keys is that special power or right that Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of penitent sinners, but to refuse forgiveness to the impenitent as long as they do not repent. Just a few moments ago, your pastor made use of the keys. All of us confessed our sins, and then he announced forgiveness in the name of Christ. And when he did so, those words were as if God himself were speaking to us. The door to heaven was opened. Forgiveness was conveyed. Now, some might wonder at times when they hear a pastor say, "I forgive you your sins." Isn't it true that only God has the authority and right to forgive sins? Yes, that is. But God has also given that authority and that power to his church to announce forgiveness in the name of Christ. And it's as if God himself were speaking to us. Now, can a believer receive that forgiveness by going to God personally and privately without a pastor or another Christian present to hear their confession? Absolutely. But God is so gracious that he has given us several ways in which we hear that announcement of forgiveness. And what a blessing it is at times when a poor sinner wrestles with their sin to hear someone else, whether it is a pastor or a fellow Christian, say to them that they are forgiven in the name of Christ. They can recognize those words as coming from God himself. Another way in which God announces his forgiveness to us, of course, is in the Lord's Supper. When Christ comes to us directly and personally to assure us that through his body and blood, we are forgiven. But the church also has the power and authority to announce non-forgiveness to those who refuse to repent. And those who refuse to repent usually indicate that by their words or actions in some way. Now, we will have to acknowledge that that's a difficult and delicate situation whenever that happens, but the purpose is, by withholding that word of forgiveness from someone who refuses to repent, to shock them into realizing how much they need the grace of God and how much they are in need of his forgiveness, and that they are led again to repentance to receive that forgiveness all over again. Yes, so at that first meeting with his disciples, Jesus told them that they were to go out and to proclaim the good news and to make use of the ministry of the keys. And the disciples, after they left that meeting, when they first saw Thomas for the first time, they told him, "We have seen the Lord." And that's when Thomas said, "Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and put my finger where the nail prints were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Now, doubt can come in a couple forms. There is the doubt that says, "I refuse to believe it because it hasn't happened. It just simply isn't true." There's also the doubt that says, "Well, I'm just not sure. It may have happened, but I need more evidence." Now, the first is unbelief. The second is doubt. Yes, unbelief is content to live in the darkness. Doubt is looking for light. Unbelief is obstinate. Doubt is honest, looking to see whether it truly is true. Now, in the case of Thomas, Thomas had his doubts. And some people think that, well, the moment you become a Christian, you never again have any doubts in your Christian life. But it simply isn't true. We have many examples. Even the great reformer Martin Luther was one never to shrink from a challenge or question the Word of God, yet he had his moments of doubt too. During one particular time when it seemed like everyone and everything was against him, he began to become discouraged and even depressed, so much so that one day his wife walked into his study wearing a black veil and a black dress. And he said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "Well, haven't you heard?" "Heard what?" "Jesus Christ is still in the grave." And he said, "What do you mean?" And she said, "Well, by the way you were acting, that's the only thing that I could conclude." And he got the point. Yes, it is true that even the strongest of Christians have their moments too. Now, Jesus condemned unbelief, but he always helped people overcome their doubts. A man who came to Jesus one day had a son who was suffering from demon possession. And we can only imagine what that would be like. And so he asked Jesus, "If you can, have pity on us and help us." And Jesus said, "If you can, everything is possible for him who believes." And then the man acknowledged, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." He was being honest with Jesus, that he did believe in him, but he had his moments when it was hard, it was difficult. And Jesus helped him to overcome his doubt by healing his son. Or think of Peter when he walked out to Jesus on that water at Jesus' invitation, and as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, everything was fine. But when he began to look at the wind and the waves that were against him, that's when he began to doubt and began to sink. And Jesus didn't leave him there, but he reached out and rescued him. Philip, Nathanael, many others came to Jesus with their questions, their problems, their issues, their doubts. And Jesus helped them overcome them all. And so it was with Thomas. A week later, the disciples were gathered together, and this time Thomas was with them. And without Thomas even saying a word, Jesus walked up to him and said, "See the nail prints in my hands and the scar in my side? Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Yes, Jesus helped Thomas overcome his doubts with a visible appearance. But what Jesus was saying was that for all future generations, for all those yet to come, I will help them to overcome their doubts without a visible appearance. How so? By sending the Holy Spirit, the same one Jesus sent when he breathed on his disciples, the same Holy Spirit that he would send on the day of Pentecost to thousands, the same Holy Spirit he sends to you and to me today when we were baptized. Yes, your baptism is your personal experience with the risen Lord Jesus. The apostle wrote to his fellow believers in Rome and said, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life of faith." Yes, your faith in the resurrection does not originate with you. It's not something that someone convinced you is true, but it's rather God working his power in you through his word and through his sacraments. Yes, it is God's gift of faith in you. And that gift of faith is so strong that it is stronger than human reason. It is stronger than a professor's lectures. It is stronger than the lies of the devil. And that faith is so strong that if you were the last Christian left on earth and the whole world were against you, the world would not have enough strength to overcome you. For John says in his first epistle, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Faith in the words and promises of God that are sure and certain, promises that will never falter or fail. Yes, the Holy Spirit works his power through this word. And John wrote in our gospel account for today, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." Yes, John wrote these words that the Holy Spirit may use them to work faith in our hearts, faith in our risen living Redeemer, that in him we can know we have eternal life. My friends, do you think that we will see a visible appearance of Jesus here in this earth? Well, the Bible never promises us that that will be so, unless, of course, we're still alive when he comes again at the end of time. But we don't need a visible appearance of Jesus to believe in him, because the Holy Spirit enables us to believe through the gift of faith, the faith that he himself gives to us. And faith, we know, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Amen.
We know your time is precious. Thank you so much for investing some of your time with us today. If you're enjoying this podcast, would you be so kind as to click to follow our show and give us a 5-star rating? That's a quick and easy way to help us get the message of truth out to more people. Thank you so much. God bless your day in Christ.